Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Now, before we read the Word of God, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we bless you for that crimson stream, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. Oh, our Father, how we thank you that so many here today can acknowledge that they have been washed in that precious blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving work. Help us today as we would seek to concentrate on this great work of our Lord Jesus to honor our Savior, that our hearts would be drawn towards Him. Father, we know that our faith needs to be stronger. We need to have a greater commitment. Our affections need to grow for the Lord Jesus. Please come and help us by your Holy Spirit, that as we come to the table, we would honor our Christ. We would confess how much we need Him, how much we depend upon Him for all that we need to get to heaven day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, when we were gathered at the Lord's table, we considered all of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus under one word, obedience. Obedience is comprehensive and sufficient to describe all that Jesus did. He came into this world at the command of His Father. He was constantly doing His Father's business. He spoke the things that His Father told Him to say. He performed the miracles that His Father gave Him to do. And ultimately, He was willing to suffer and die on the cross in the place of many sinners because that was the will of His Father. Not only do we consider that that can all be summarized under this term obedience, we also considered the theological distinction which marks Jesus' obedience, the active and passive obedience of Christ. Not that our Savior was passive in anything that He did, because He was always actively living out what God had told Him to do. Those terms, active and passive, help us picture Jesus' obedience. When we speak of His active obedience, we're referring to His commitment to live out all of the commands of God completely. So, in essence, He took God's law, He took God's will, and He lived it all out. He ran after it. He did it with heart and soul completely. The passive obedience refers to His willingness to receive in His person the penalty of God's broken law. The storm of God's wrath came against Him as He suffered and died on the cross. He took our hell. So though He had done nothing actively to deserve God's wrath, passively He received all that we deserve. Now there's one more important question for us to consider as we think about this obedience of Christ. How did He do it? How did He do it? How did the Lord Jesus obey every law? There's some big laws, some little laws, hundreds of laws. And through the course of 33 years, how did He purposely, actively, willingly take up every law and live it out? How was he able to humble himself even to the point of death to take the penalty of sin that we deserve? Well, we might look at the Lord Jesus and say, that was easy. He was the Son of God, after all. He was a sinless being. He would have had all he needed in himself to accomplish such an incredible work. And so we look at Jesus and we think obedience for him was no big deal. But that's not the Bible's view of Jesus' obedience. In fact, what the Bible has to say about Jesus' obedience may shock us and even leave us scratching our heads. I want you to read with me here in Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this answer that the writer gives us here to the question, how did Jesus obey, certainly wasn't the answer that I was looking for. In fact, I've often puzzled over these statements in the book of Hebrews about Jesus learning obedience and about him being perfected through suffering. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning, seeking to gain understanding and wisdom from observing our Lord Jesus. And may our Savior use it to bring us a stronger faith and a deeper love towards him. Let's begin by considering, first of all, the nature of Christ's obedience. The nature of Christ's obedience. You might be tempted to think obedience is obedience, so why try and dry out the matter by considering the nature of Christ's obedience as though there were different aspects to it? Well, it is a basic truth that to obey is to follow an order or a command that you have been given. But the word that the writer to the Hebrews has used here draws out this issue for us even more. The word in the original has the root for the word to listen as part of it. So the word translated obedience here in these verses has the sense of listening and doing. We might call it submissive listening. It's a readiness to hear and then follow through on commands that have been given. That really gives us a fascinating picture of our Lord Jesus during his earthly life. We might think of a man who has tilted his ear so that he can hear better. And then he's going to turn that hearing into doing. That was the posture of our Lord Jesus towards his Father in heaven. He's here in this world, but his ears are wide open. He's listening to his Father, and then he's quickly putting into practice what his Father has told him to do. Now, that of course is exactly what we would expect of the Lord Jesus. That this kind of obedience would be his response automatically to his Father. He was so unlike us. We are often dull of hearing, slow to hear. Sometimes it's almost like we've stuck our fingers in our ears and we can't really hear what God is saying to us. And even when we do hear and know what we should do, we often fail to do it. our listening obedience is not top-notch, far from it. But not the Lord Jesus. He was eager to listen. And once he heard the Father's word, he did it. And that is what we expect of God the Son in his earthly mission. And yet the writer of Hebrews tells us that his obedience was not because he was the Son of God. Rather, he learned obedience. Now, what in the world does that mean, that Jesus had to learn obedience? How can it be that the eternal Son of God, who knows all things, who is himself the source of all wisdom, should have to learn obedience during his earthly life? Well, that brings us, secondly, to consider Christ's learning experience. Christ's learning experience. I think at least part of our struggle to understand this passage arises out of our own personal experience. For us, learning obedience often arises out of our disobedience. We've got to learn obedience because we've been rebellious and stubborn. We've failed to listen and obey. Rebellion has ruled our hearts. Going our own way has been the story of our selfish existence. I'm sure most of us have either heard or spoken words such as, "You are going to learn to obey." I'm sure as a parent, I said that more than once. You are going to learn to obey. You might have been dealing with a rebellious child. They seemed especially stubborn in terms of learning an important lesson. And so, in your parental authority, you had to draw a line in the sand and basically say, "You're going to learn to obey on this matter if it kills me." Now, we know that that could never be true of Christ. The Father never had to draw a line in the sand. He was perfect, without any sin. He never plugged his ears when the Father spoke to him. He had his ear turned to hear his Father. He was always obedient. There was never any rebellion or stubbornness in his heart. How is it then that Christ had to learn obedience? Well, as the Savior describes the Lord Jesus in his earthly human life, he's speaking here of learning obedience in terms of experience. To learn something that you've never done before, that's not sinful. It's simply a reminder that you don't have any experience in that particular area. You might think of teaching one of your children in the kitchen how to crack an egg. Now, no doubt that first experience would be very interesting. You'd probably have egg and shell all over the place in the kitchen. Well, it's not their fault. It has nothing to do with sin. They've just never had the experience. They've never learned how to crack an egg so that the white and the yolk come out and the shell isn't all mingled in with it. That's how these words apply to Christ. He's an eternal being, dwelling from eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect love and unity. He had never had to obey before. He had never known the experience of receiving a command from the Father because he was equal with the Father in power and glory. As the Apostle Paul so vividly described him before his incarnation, his famous words in Philippians 2, speaking of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus didn't have to try and reach up and hold on to Godhead. He was there already. He had all that Godhood possessed. He was glorious, all glorious in his being. Not subject to his Father, equal with his Father. He was at the pinnacle of divine existence as the Son of God. But he humbled himself to become a man, to become a creature. And in this new position of subjection, he had to learn what it meant to obey. And so when you read through the gospel accounts and you see Jesus obeying his Father, remember that he was learning. This wasn't simply a natural response. It wasn't merely intuitive, something that happens because of instinct. Jesus was learning obedience. It was becoming part of his human experience. The third thing for us to consider this morning, suffering as a teacher. Suffering as a teacher. We have these striking words here in verse 8. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Whenever we learn something, there's always a teacher. It might be in a classroom setting or one-on-one, someone mentoring you, maybe a parent with a child. You might be reading a book or nowadays even watching a video on YouTube. There are lots of ways to learn. The experience of life themselves can also be a teacher. And for Jesus, it was the experiences through which he suffered which became his teacher in the school of obedience. Now we know that the life of our Lord Jesus was full of suffering. From the time he was born, when King Herod tried to kill him, all through the course of his life, leading up to that great pinnacle of his suffering and death on the cross, his life was marked by suffering. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered under the unbelief of his own family, the rejection of the Jewish nation, and the terrible hatred and opposition of the Jewish leaders. He suffered from deprivation when he fasted for long periods of time or stayed up all night in prayer and had no place to lay his head. He suffered the attacks of Satan when hell was let loose upon him, both in that initial temptation in the wilderness and then throughout the course of his ministry when he faced the opposition of demonic forces. All of these experiences rose in a tremendous crescendo to Calvary when experiencing the abuse of worldly and religious leaders, the injustice of the Roman soldiers, the repeated mocking of the crowds and his fellow prisoners, Jesus suffered the shame of death on a cross and the curse of God. And through all of this, Jesus was learning obedience. He was continually, in all of these settings, faced with a choice. Would he continue in this course of obedience to God, or would he choose his own way? And the writer reminds us here that under this pressure of suffering, Jesus chose obedience. Obedience became part of his character as he learned under the tutelage of suffering. Now the suffering which the context of these verses refers to most of all is the experience of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look again here in Hebrews 5 at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. The writer here takes us into the Garden of Gethsemane to watch And listen as our Lord Jesus wrestles with his Father in prayer. He'd gone there with his disciples and then withdrew by himself to be with his Father. And as we picture the Lord Jesus in the garden, fallen prostrate on his face in prayer, we read of loud cries and tears. Tears so great in a struggle so awesome that his tears became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Was learning obedience an easy work for Jesus? Was it something that he just willingly and joyfully embraced, although saying, well, no big deal, I can just obey my Father? There he is on the ground. Can you hear those loud cries as he says to his Father, is there not some other way? Can't this cup be taken away from me? Do I have to drink it? Not just a couple of minutes, but hour after hour on the ground before his Father. As he looks into that cup and he understands the sin that will come upon him and the wrath of God that he must drink it down to its dregs. Cries and tears to the one who could save him. The Father could have sent his angels, could have whisked Jesus away from that earthly scene, and it would all have been over. But Jesus was learning obedience from the things that he suffered. Here was a great temptation. Temptations were brought to the Lord Jesus in the midst of his suffering. Could there be another way to save sinners without going to the cross? A way that would be easier, without taking all that guilt and shame, without drinking that cup of wrath? Here was a temptation to the Lord Jesus to save himself from the cross, from the great agony of suffering as a sin bearer. He would ask his Father. He would plead with him. He was learning obedience. Suffering was his God-ordained teacher. And by this means, he was perfected. He was fully equipped to be our Savior and accomplish all that we would need for eternity through his death on the cross. Professor John Murray put it so well in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He says, it was not, of course, a perfecting that required the sanctification from sin to holiness. He was always holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But there was the perfecting of development and growth in the course and path of his obedience. He learned obedience. The heart and mind and will of our Lord had been molded. Shall we not say forged in the furnace of temptation and suffering? And it was in virtue of what he had learned in that experience of temptation and suffering that he was able, at the climactic point fixed by the arrangements of infallible wisdom and everlasting love, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The final point of Jesus' obedience under all of that suffering in Gethsemane was to confess, not my will, but your will be done. And he got up and he went to the cross. Under the pressure of suffering, Our Savior faced the greatest test, and He aced the exam. He was obedient unto death. Brethren, it ought to make us stand in adoring wonder at the obedience of Jesus. Where would you be, where would I be, if He had not learned obedience? If in that furnace of affliction, as the temptations came before Him, a way of escape or the Father's will? Where would we be without Jesus saying, "Not my will, but your will be done"? It was no easy thing for Him to go to the cross. No simple accomplishment for Him to do what we needed. But He learned obedience through what He suffered, and so He saved us. Let's remember that this morning as we come to this table. And as we view the elements before us of bread and juice, the symbols of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, that they're here before us this morning, and we can eat them and drink them because Jesus learned obedience, obedience even to death. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder of our Lord Jesus. We confess that we still struggle to understand it completely, but thank You for what You have told us. Thank You for the vivid pictures brought before us. Help us to worship our Lord Jesus as we participate in this table. Grant to us, our God, that we will exercise faith as we take the bread and eat it and take the cup and drink it and confess to our Savior how much we need Him and that we would rely upon Him completely for peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life. O Lord Jesus, blessed be Your holy name. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.